from tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 Annual Ladies Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday evening, February 19, 2010. Diane Beju is the speaker of this service, teaching on Transition into Position, Part 1.
Greetings from the great state of Louisiana. The 2010 Super Bowl champion. Yay! Yay! And I got to tell you, you know, it's just God began something in, well, I think it's the 2009, but anyway, we'll call it 2010. God began something because, you know, the Saints have been the Aints for 42 years. Yeah. I know, my first child was born 42 years ago. So she was born right before the Saints began their first, had their first football game. Well, anyway, so the Aints have become the Saints. The losers became the winners. And the transition was made from loser to winner. And so tonight, what I want to talk to you about is the word of the Lord that the Lord gave to me in December for the year 2010 or 2010. And that word, he always gives me one word. Last year it was hope. This year it's transition. So write that down. I always like for you to take notes. I think you can't remember everything, so we always like to take notes. So first of all, I know that it's been said while the different ones have come up, why, I want to ask you the question, why do women come to a ladies' conference? I know one of the reasons I came, I wanted to get away from the kids for a while. I wanted to get out of the house. I wanted to get away, have a break from the husband for a while. But I think one of the main reasons ladies come to a conference is because deep down inside of us, somewhere in your heart, there's a place that you haven't wanted to go. And you're hoping and praying, and you have for a long time, that God would take His finger and He'd put it on that place in your heart that nobody knows, nobody could possibly know, but God knows. And so I'm here to tell you that this weekend, I believe that those places in your heart that God wants to go, I pray that you will open up your heart and receive whatever He has for you this weekend. I believe that tonight is going to be a turning point in many of you because we're going to talk about your heart. One of the things I want to ask you, have you been are you disquieted? Have you been restless? Have you been anxious about anything? Oh, I see wheels turning. Like, I think she's talking to me. But anyway, we're going to talk about transition. So the very first thing I want to do is I want to define transition. It's passing from one condition or stage or activity or a place to another. So we're going to go from here tonight and go to the place that God has for us. Today, tonight we're talking about transition. Tomorrow we're going to finish with position. So this is part one of transition and position. Very important in the kingdom of God right now. Transition requires change. Can anybody say amen? Transition requires change. You will not have transition if you don't change. But there's a change of mindset, which we all need a change of mindset. A change of attitude. We have attitudes that we need to deal with. Change the issues. You have issues in your heart that you need to deal with, and those issues need to change for you to go forward, for you to be transitioned into the person that God has called you to be. He's waiting on you because He has a plan and a purpose. My platform is always a plan and a purpose. God has a plan and a purpose for you. And He wants to get you to the place where He can say, now you begin. But there's some things that have to take place. Tradition. We need to transition out of tradition into what God is doing. Not what we have done for years, not what our ancestors have done, but we need to break out of the box. And we need to walk into the things that God has called us to. And it doesn't matter what anybody thinks about it at all. Now, here's one that the Lord gave to me a few months ago. And I said, "Ooh, is He putting His finger on me in some areas?" Not me. How many of you have ever thought that you were contrary? We've got a few honest people in here. The rest of you, at the end of the service, you come up because we're going to cast that lying spirit out of you. Contrariness. Whatever somebody says, you've got a rebuttal to be the opposite. Is that true?
Amen.
Yeah. My idea is better. I think we should do it this way. Or why don't we have the meeting on Tuesday, not Monday night? Always. You can't ever just say, "Hey, that's a great idea." Get the tape, Jay. Your thought life. You need to transition your thought life. That mind takes you places that it doesn't need to go. And you need to take control over that thought life. Thank you very much. Time to discard some things that you've been hanging on to. I was talking with someone this evening, and she said, I'm having to go through things that I've kept, and it's a difficult time to get rid of those things you've been hanging on to. When my mother died at the age of 91, I had a sister that died the year before her, and so we had two households to go through. And you know, pack rat, moi. You know, I just hate to throw anything away. And if it belonged to my mom, yeah. I just couldn't part with mama's things. Yeah. You know, her little cracked cup that she drank coffee out of. I just couldn't part with mama's things.
Amen.
Went to my sister's house. You know, but she loved this. It would be a shame to get rid of it. You know, I can use it and remember her and blah, blah, blah. Can I tell you what my house looked like once I hauled all this to my house? Well, I did get rid of a lot, but, you know, you got to get rid of things. I still have a lot of it to get rid of. Pray for me in that area and others. We have to transition from an old life to a new life. Transition. We need to read the Word. Several times it's been mentioned. You need to read the Word. You need to find out what God's saying. And what the Word says, how you should live your life, and live it accordingly. Whatever it takes, live it that way. Transition brings about a change in fashions. Have you noticed the fashions today? My. The hairstyles. Church services. The way church services are conducted. You know, it's totally different, isn't it? In most of the churches, unless you attend a traditional church, things have changed. There's smoke in the air. And it's yawn, 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 yawn. And I'm going, what is this? But I remember the time when I was in my early 30s and got baptized in the Holy Ghost and started going to a Spirit-filled church. You know, with Phil Driscoll and some of those were just coming out. And I mean, they were... And the little ladies like me, and no offense to any of you others, but the little ladies like me that had more salt than pepper, but that's heresy. That is not supposed to be in God's house. We loved it. The young people love it. You know what? It's ministering to the young people. I'm having a time with it, but I'm trying to transition into that because it is ministering to them. What about music? What about music in the church? From traditional to contemporary. So we can either move with the times or we can just get left behind because that's what it's going to be. What about being single, get married, and then parenting or parenthood? That's a transition, isn't it? It's a big transition. As I said, I have one, thank you. I'll take it, though. Give it here. I'll take it. I don't want to offend anybody. Bill Goodson he's a dear brother that went on to be with the Lord last year, and he used to be here, and he played the accordion, and he used to sing this song. I meant to ask Jane to sing it tonight. It was called Move with the Cloud. And that's the way God is. He wants us to move with Him. And whatever He's doing, it's time to move with Him. Transition requires us to make choices. We can either move with the times readily, we can stand back and be cautious and kind of watch, or we can just be, I'm not doing that. So you don't want to be that way. The younger people, it's easier for them to change than it is for us. But we need to encourage them because they are the next generation, and God is ushering them into the kingdom. And let me tell you what, they are praising and worshiping God and glorifying Him. So we don't want to be too critical of them. We don't want to be critical at all. We want to encourage them and that God is using them. Now, anyone can put on a dress, can put on some shiny new shoes, put on our makeup, fix our hair, do all those things, come to a meeting, and I want all of you to smile. And we can smile, and we can say, hey, oh, it's wonderful having you here, oh, it's so good to see you. But we have lots of hurt and lots of pain, and the facade is there. I know. I did that for years. I waited and wanting somebody to just come up to me and say, you know what? I see that smile, that beautiful smile, but I also see the pain. And I want to help you through that pain. And I think tonight that God wants to help many of you through the pain that's hidden behind that smile. God has a way of doing things, so we'll call this God's methodology. He has a way of doing things. The very first thing that we need to know is that God knows our heart. And He knows, He wants you to know that He knows your heart. And the Scripture says that He knows our heart. That's in Psalms 44. He said, He knows our heart. And He wants you to acknowledge that. Lord, I know that you know my heart. Hey, let me tell you what. When somebody knows your heart, there's nothing that you can hide. Nothing at all. The second thing He does is He searches your heart. He searches your heart. And He goes to you and He says, He puts this light right there. And He says, He looks at you and He says, you see that? And you say, yeah, Lord, I see that. He said, well, I want you to know that I've gone to that back corner, that place in your heart that you haven't wanted to deal with. He said, I'm putting my light on it. He said, I want you to acknowledge that you know that it's there and that you know that I know it's there. He says He searches our heart. And then He enlightens our heart. So He knows it, He searches it, He enlightens our heart. What is the purpose of that? He brings the light to it. He reveals it to you. And then He says, now, are you ready to deal with it? Are you ready to confront it? You can't overcome an issue until you have confronted it. And you have to confront it head on. And so, once He's enlightened that to us, The Scripture in Psalms 119:105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So He lights it up for us. He illuminates His word for you. So it should never be a point that you say, I don't understand His word. Because if you will ask Him, He'll illuminate it to you. God's second methodology is to consider the condition of your heart, or the severity of your heart. Where are you? What's going on with you? Where are you? What's going on with you? It's like running a race. Everything starts at the beginning. At the beginning of a race, the middle, and then the finish. And God knows the beginning, and He knows the end, and He's the Alpha and the Omega. Years ago, when I was young, I'm going to use this analogy tonight, but when I was young, when we took pictures, we had these old-fashioned cameras. Some of you remember that we had old cameras, and well, they were new to us, but I mean, today they would be, what is that? Anyway, we'd take these pictures, and you'd take them to the photographer, and you'd leave your camera, you'd leave your film, and then it would get developed. And you'd go back a few days later and pick up your pictures and look at them and, some were good, some weren't, some were in focus, some weren't. And so then that progressed. There was a progression. And so what did we have? Today we have, I said, the next thing we had was Polaroid. Oh, that was really cool. Snap, got a picture. That was neat. And then we had, several others. And today we have digital cameras. So you can take a picture and you don't like it, just delete it. Take another one, delete. That's really a nice feature. And then you can download that in your computer. You can take and have a CD made and have all the pictures you want. And you can cut and paste and do all this kind of stuff. And it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. Well, God's Word says, first the natural, and then the spiritual. So, at the beginning of your race, when you got born again, everything was new, wasn't it? Were you excited? I think we better be praying for some excited people in here, because, Lord, they've lost their fervency for you. Were you excited? What did you do? Oh, you were a Bible toting, and I tell you what, anybody that would listen, you'd say, hey, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Well, I'm going to tell you, this is how you get born again in here. Let's pray right now. Give me your hand. Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now you're born into the kingdom of God. The angels are rejoicing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't that what you did? You couldn't wait to read your word. You couldn't wait to get to church. You got to church early. You got there to fellowship. You stayed late. You didn't... Oh, wow. It is 12:05. And she hadn't even begun to close. What's up with that? When we go to God's house, we're in God's house. We're with the King of Kings. What is time? What is time? But that's what we do. Maybe it's not what y'all do, but that's what we do in our part of the country. It's 12 o'clock. Or better yet, we have... the church has five services on Sunday. Four services on Sunday. 8 o'clock, 9:30, 10, 11:30, 12. Where's time for the Holy Ghost? There is no time for the Holy Ghost. I don't know about y'all, but I'm a little upset about that. Because the Holy Ghost wants to move in the lives of the people that are there. You know, you could give an altar call and say, hey, if you're not born again, if you don't know Jesus as Lord, raise your hand and come down. We're going to give you a little packet and bless you. Amen. Goodbye. And off to another service. I have a problem with that.
Amen.
I'm saying, Lord, when did you leave the church? He didn't leave. When did the church leave you? We are the church. When did the church leave you? Should we be worrying about that? Amen. Amen. So, everything was new. In the middle of the race, God takes your photo. God takes a picture of you. He allows you to see it. And you go, whoa, is that me? Is that me in that picture? Because the negative is being developed. Are you facing a lot of issues? Do you have things working in your life that you need to encounter, deal with? Is there a marital situation? There's a situation with your children? How about your job? How about your health? The health of a loved one? So what is being revealed to you? Are you finding a little bit of perverseness? Are you deviating from the truth a little bit? Are you finding more faults than good? Are you being just plain contrary? You won't forget that word, will you? Are you being contrary? Every time you go to say, I don't, you got to think contrary. I'm gonna be agreeable today. Amen. Today's my agree day. Like James, today's my laughter. Today's my agree day. But God can take a negative and turn it into something good. Okay, look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor on each side and say, God can turn it into good. Now remember, you're in a photo lab and you're being developed. God's developing something good. And now, say, I'm in transition. Say it again. I'm in transition. Yes, you are. You're in transition. Well, right now, nobody knows it but you and God and the people in this room that you're in transition. But you're in transition. So even in the middle of transition, God is developing you. But don't look back. Don't look back. We all have a tendency to visit memory lane. Don't do that. Go forward. Some of you are here and you've seriously been thinking about quitting. Quitting on God. Giving up your race. But Paul talked to us about pressing toward the mark. So let's turn to that scripture because I just want to read it. I think we need to get refreshed in that. Philippians 3, verses 10 through 16. He says, let's read verse 9. It says, and being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Say, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Continue, please. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal that unto you. Hallelujah. You should shout a big hallelujah at that. Woo, glory. Because he says, it's so neat. If in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal that to you. It's up to you whether or not you pay attention to it. But he'll reveal it to you. And you know what? My God won't leave me alone until I deal with it. And he won't leave you alone either. Nevertheless, verse 16, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Praise God. So, I have this little negative right here. This is the way we used to do it, and we still do it, but we used to have these rolls of negatives. How many of you remember that? Oh, everybody. Look at these little negatives. And listen, I don't know. I can't tell what that is. Let me turn it this way. Well, I can't figure it out. Can you figure it out? You know I'm setting y'all up, don't you? Jane goes, yeah. So here you are in the middle of your race. You turn that negative. I can't make it out. You can't make it out. It's a holy mess. I just don't know. I don't know who those people are. I don't know what that is. I can't figure out the background. I don't know anything about it. Got to take Kind of makes me think of my little Hannah. You know, I have a little 10-year-old, little Hannah. And little Hannah can walk through a room and a tornado hit it. Hannah's idea of cleaning up is to shove everything under the bed, open the closet door, everything goes in the closet, shut the door. Mom, it's done, I'm finished. I said, not even 5 minutes, she's finished. So I go to inspect, because she wants to go out to play. She wants to go get her camouflage outfit on and take her BB gun and go out and shoot birds. So I walk in there and I say, ooh, I'm in for a treat today. She really finished. So I look around. Hey, it's looking good. Now open the closet door. So we're going to open the door of your heart tonight. We're going to see what falls out of there. So needless to say, she has to go back and redo it. But now we've been talking about, consider the severity of your heart. So it's the choices that you make in life that take you to the right station. Are you in transition? Yes, you're in transition. God's third methodology is, in my life at midpoint, God's methodology in my life at midpoint is to make me look deep to get the photo. So we take this negative, or when you take it to the photographer, old ways, not anymore, but he kind of let the negative fall, or the fall into the solution just a little bit. And then he looks at you and says, how far do you want to go? And then what do we say? Deeper. How many times have you said, God, I want all of it out. I want you to purge me. I want you to clean me. I want you to uproot everything in me that is not of you. I can't even count the number of times I've said that. And you know what? He's still doing that with me. So, I said, okay, I've come this far. So, here you are, and he just dips you completely in the solution. And so you're wallowing there in the solution, and things are happening. You don't know what all is happening, but things are happening. You're beginning to change. You're beginning to change your attitude. You're beginning to change your thought life. You're beginning to change. You know something's going on, but you can't really put your finger on it. But you look at that. So after a while, the photo comes out, and you look at it and say, you know, that's pretty good. I like that picture. I like it better than that other one I saw. Mm-hmm. That other one I saw, I had, there sure was a lot of salt and pepper in there, more salt than pepper now. And I could really see the wrinkles that I couldn't see before. Oh, and the outfit I had on, who would wear that? I have to remember to stand behind somebody next time so it doesn't look like I'm so big. You know, all sorts of things go through our mouth and through our minds. So we get the picture back. And those are some of the things we say. Or, I took the picture. I was too close. I was too far. Just, we criticize the picture. Just as we have criticized or judged ourselves or commented about ourselves, we're always saying, well, I should have done this, I should have done that. God made you perfect. Say, God made me perfect. And you're where you are right now because that's where you're supposed to be. You're not supposed to be anywhere else. You're not supposed to be anywhere else tonight. You're not supposed to be anywhere else in your walk but where you are right now. Because when it's time for you to be over there, guess what? You'll be over there. Right? So that was just a little analogy of our life. Each of us. Just kind of prepare you for what God wants to do tonight. Now, he spoke two specific things to me to talk about. And one is anger, and one is loss. First thing we'll talk about is anger. We're relating this to the heart issue. What's in your heart? I believe today we have a lot of angry people. Would y'all agree to that?
Amen.
We have a lot of angry people. So, I always like to start off with a definition. So let's talk about the definition. Anger. A feeling that may result from injury, mistreatment, opposition. It usually shows itself in a desire to hit out at something or someone else. Wrath, indignation, rage. I'll read it again because I know when I take notes, sometimes I say, oh, read it again, please. Anger, a feeling that may result from injury, mistreatment, opposition. It usually shows itself in a desire to hit out at something or someone else. Wrath, indignation, and rage. Anger implies emotional agitation of no specified intensity aroused by great displeasure. Anger implies emotional agitation of no specified intensity aroused by great displeasure. Indignation implies righteous anger by what is considered unjust, mean, or shameful. Rage suggests a violent outburst of anger in which self-control is lost. Wrath implies deep indignation, expressing itself in a desire to punish or get revenge. Anybody ever want to get revenge? I did. How many of you are here for the very first time? I told y'all that I had have a 10-year-old. I can relate to anger in a couple of scenarios. This is worth repeating because we have so many new ones here. Some of you have heard this probably more than once. I have two children, two girls. And when I had, one was three and one was five. I just started the first grade. And my younger one, the three-year-old named Wendy, was kidnapped by her daddy. We were in the process of a legal separation, and he decided he'd just come kidnap her. He would have had both of them, but one didn't want to go. She wanted to go with me, and the other one went with him. And so during the next few weeks, because I was a mad somebody, say, I'd be a mad somebody too. I was a mad somebody. I went to the police department, and I said, I want a permit for a gun. Said, okay, and what would you like to do with that gun? And why do you need that permit? I said, because I want to shoot that sucker between the eyes when I see him. Well, the policeman said, well, now, you could do that. We'd give you a permit, and you could shoot him. But then, you know what? You wouldn't have your children, and neither would he. Because you'd be in jail for the rest of your life if you weren't executed. And he'd be dead. So it kind of brought some reality to me. Well, for 8 months, I had no idea where my child was. And I searched everywhere. I used every penny I could find to look for her, but to no avail. I was serving God. I was a bus pastor at the largest denominational church in our city. And I got, you know, I was angry. I said, God, I'm serving you. How could you do this? How could you let this happen? She's a baby. She needs her mama. And God said, I want you to forgive him. I said, forgive him? I want to kill him. I don't want to forgive him. I want to kill him. He said, I want you to forgive him. I said, I don't know how. I don't want to. I don't know how. I will as an act of obedience. But you're going to have to walk me through it. step by step. You know, God is so good and He's so faithful. And so he instructed me to write a letter to Him and mail it to his parents' post office box, because I knew they knew where he was. So I wrote a letter to him that went something like this. Dear William, you have a husband named William? Dear William, I'm writing this letter to say I forgive you, and that if it's God's desire or His plan for Wendy to live with you the rest of her life or whatever, then so be it. I accept it. And I signed my name. 3 days later, I mailed it to his parents. 3 days later, I got a phone call. And he said, well, would you like to see her? What a dumb question. Would you like to see her? I wanted to slap him. But I forgave him. But I still wanted to slap him. Now, come on, you felt the same way at times. I wanted to choke him. You're right. So here he comes, you know, in his big car. Yeah. Cassandra and I were struggling. My sisters and my mom were, you know, they were keeping us afloat and feeding us and all this kind of stuff. So here he comes. And here she is holding his hand, or he's holding hers very tight. So sit down on the sofa. And he wouldn't let me hold her. He just, on his lap, on his leg, and he held her, and she just kind of looked at me strange, because, you know, a three-year-old forgets real easy, real fast. And so I reached over to her, and I sang a little song to her that I always sang. I love you, a bushel and a peck, a bushel and a peck, and a hug around the neck. And she looked at me with that little look like something clicked. I can't put it all together, but something special about you, and I'm supposed to know that, and I do know it. So, anyway, the battle went on for 10 years. During that 10 years, I had to exercise a lot of faith. I did things like set the table and put a place for Wendy, and we'd talk to her while we ate dinner or we ate breakfast or we did whatever. I was putting faith into action. A lot of people thought I had just lost it. I did. I lost it for Jesus, and I lost it believing that. And I'm telling that story now because some of you are believing for a child. Some of you are believing for God to do something in your home, in your marriage. And I want you to know that God will do it. It's not going to be on your timetable, though. It's going to be on His. He heard you the first time you prayed. He answered the first time. It just didn't come to pass yet. For me, it took 10 years. In the state of Louisiana, when they're a teenager, they can decide where they want to live. When she was 13, then she decided, I'm going to live with my mama. She came to live with us, and of course she had been in a very ungodly atmosphere. She came to us, and almost immediately, because we went to church six days a week, she said, I tell you what, I'm not going to be singing that Amazing Grace music. You know, just come up. You know how teenagers are. Well, I want you to know she's on fire for God today, the mother of two kids, and just a blessing. Now, the flip side of that, some of you have heard this. I ask if it's all right if I repeat it. The flip side of that, the one that he left behind, has felt the father's rejection all these years. She lives on the street in New Orleans and has been a drug addict. And I'm still standing for her. And I believe that she's going I believe she's going to be totally delivered and healed, set free from that. But the amazing thing of it, she knows the word. Her favorite scripture is, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. When the druggies are having a problem out on the street, they call, Cassandra, come pray for so-and-so. That one's OD, or that one's this, or that. And so she goes and prays for them. Go figure. I can't figure that out. It's not my business. But we used to tell her, Cassandra, you'll have a street ministry. He's talking about anger. So I have this 10-year-old. It is Cassandra's child. And when Hannah was, she was an infant, and Cassandra came to me. She said, Mom, would you watch her for a couple of weeks? I'm going to Michigan. I said, sure. You know what? At least I knew where she was, because there were the horror, and I had to trust God, because I thought many times, she's going to sell that baby for drugs. The thought. But I had to cast that thought out.
Amen.
Because it was a constant. Because they do that. Mm-hmm. And I was afraid that I fought that all the time. So she said, would you keep Hannah for a couple of weeks? Well, this is 10 years later. And we still have Hannah. Well, I want to tell you, we had been empty nesters for 12 years or so. We had everything, you know, it was nice. We could go when we wanted to. We could do, it was great to have this baby all over again. I was 56 years old when I got Hannah. Listen, how many of you would like to start over at 56 raising a little one?
No.
Yeah. So, I have to say, I have fought anger toward her mama and toward her daddy for 10 years. And that thing still tries to pop up and say, they had no right doing that to you. You ought to just take it back, take her and give her to them, you know. Because it's tough raising a kid these days. Kids aren't like they were years ago. I'm here to tell you, kids aren't like raising kids today. But the point is anger, hidden anger that surfaces that you have to always take control over. Now, some of you have anger because you lost a loved one through death. You lost a premature death. I have a friend who's not here tonight, but lost her only daughter from a tragic accident. You know, how do you explain that? And you get angry at God. And then you have to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry I got angry. I'm sorry I blamed you. Forgive me for anger. Would any of you say that you have had an anger problem? I think probably so. One of the rage, you know what anger will do is when you get mad at somebody, you get upset with somebody, then it goes into resentment, and then it goes into bitterness, and then it goes into rage, and the last step is death. It will kill you. Anger will kill you, and the stress factor that goes along with it. So, if you have an anger problem, please stand up. Okay, I just didn't want y'all to go to sleep on me. Now, how many... do what?
Yeah, I stood up so the anger left.
The anger left. How many of you have ever wanted to get revenge? Well, I did. Shoot that sucker. I was going to get some revenge. y'all didn't ever believe I'd try to shoot somebody, huh? Y'all wouldn't believe that. I wouldn't now, but anyway, back then I would. Did you ever want to get revenge? Sure you did. We've all been there. Yeah. Okay. How about anger? I have a little note down here. Husband's betrayal left you for somebody else. That's a biggie. Left you for somebody else, male or female. Loss is the other thing that he spoke to me. God specifically, the Holy Spirit specifically spoke these two things to me. Deal with anger and deal with loss. Loss, the state of being deprived of or being without something that someone else has. Example, loss of one's friend. You know, a tough thing to deal with is losing a friendship. And you don't, and you never know why you lost this friendship. Or another definition is the accidental or inadvertent losing of something dropped, misplaced, or stolen. For instance, a spouse, losing a spouse that you had no control over losing. Could have been through death, divorce, abandonment. A child, through someone, now this is a biggie, a child, through someone exposing them or introducing them to drugs, sex, homosexuality, pornography, prostitution, or the cults, religious or otherwise. I had to forgive the first person that introduced my daughter to drugs. Could be alcohol. Could be any number of things. The loss of fervency for God. How many of you have lost your fervency for God that you once had? I see some heads nodding. You've lost your fervency. You don't feel as excited about God as you once did, about serving God. You're not as excited about going out and winning souls and winning people to the kingdom of God. It's fine to be complacent, to sit at home, not really participating in your church by trying to be there and be supportive, by being there, being supportive financially, or just being supportive, being taking leadership, being part of the leadership, just contributing in any way. Everywhere we go, I see that people are not, they're just not as excited about serving God as they were when you first got born again. Is that right, Jane? That's right. That's right. So, there's a loss through abandonment. Abandonment. Parents abandoning children. Hannah doesn't talk about, we cannot get her to talk about any feelings that she may have toward her parents. To her, they are non-existent. But I believe that somewhere that will come out, because it has to. What about the loss through biological parents if you're adopted? Or if you've given a child away because you thought it was the best thing for that child through adoption? You've given a child up for adoption. And then there's the abortion issue. You've had an abortion. God forgives that, but you need to forgive yourself. And even if it creeps up and keeps creeping up. You know, the devil, he loves to bring those things back up to you. So you have to stay on top of that. Trust factor. We see so many every day, not every day, but often, especially this last year, we've read in the newspaper, splashed all over television, about fallen ministers. That has broken down the trust factor. God's people. How do you know you can trust them? How do you know what they're really doing behind the scenes? And so, when you go to minister to somebody, what do they say? Well, why would I want to serve God? Why would I want to go to that church? Look at all that's happened. But there's another trust factor. I've talked about this one before as well. What about trusting your mate the way you should trust your mate? Because maybe you were violated by someone, And because of that violation, you can't trust a male. And because of that, it's caused you to make some choices and some decisions and do some things that maybe you wouldn't have otherwise done because of that violation. Somebody taking something from you that didn't belong to them. And so when that happens, sure, you can... And it happens especially with a first love and the person that was the one who took your virginity. And you thought that this guy was the one, you were going to spend the rest of your life with him. And next thing you knew, he dumped you for somebody else. So how did that make you feel? And what did it really do to you? You know, that wasn't the one, the spouse God had for you. God protected you by not allowing you to marry that young man. But it did leave some scars. And the scar that it left is that I won't ever really trust another man the way I trusted him, because I trusted him with every fiber of my being. So it's caused you not to have a complete marriage. It's caused you not to be the wife that you need to be or that you should be. Amen? Got awfully quiet. So we want tonight, we want to break that barrier, break down that wall. Because when you leave here and you go back home, you want to be a new wife for that spouse. And if you're not married, you want to save yourself for that one that God brings to you and says, now you can give your whole self to him because I've made you fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay, so let me see if I have anything else on my list right here. So we come to a time when... I want us to turn to our scripture. We must come to a place of brokenness. When we deal with a heart issue, we have to come to a place of brokenness. Because unless you can be real repentive and come and pour yourself out before the Lord, you're only kidding yourself. Let's look at Psalm 34, 19 and 20. Brokenhearted. Many of us have been brokenhearted because the loss of a loved one. Someone taken by disease. Someone taken by an accident. Someone dying, losing a child or a spouse in an accident. Losing a sibling or a parent in an accident. So you go through a grieving process. I had three girls. The last child was born, was a stillborn. And my mother, bless her heart, she's a grand lady. But I left the hospital without a baby. Went to my sister's house and I was eating a hamburger. And I just started crying. And my mama came to me and she said, now, just put that behind you. That's over. And we go on and that's that. I guess she didn't want me to wallow in, I don't know what it was. It was only 3 or 4 days, you know. And so the grieving process, I didn't grieve for, her name was Heather, I didn't grieve for her until one day I was at a friend's house and they had lost their infant granddaughter, and we were at her house and they had a cemetery on their property, and the grandfather was carrying this little coffin. And all of a sudden, you know, God would do whatever to get you to empty yourself, pour yourself out. And I saw that, and I just started crying hysterically, because that, to me, represented my little Heather. But it was a good thing. I have to tell you, that was 20-something years later. So you may have some stuff buried in there for many years. Some may be more than 20 years that you need to get out. So in Psalm 34, 19 and 20, it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." Okay, so he will deliver you out of all your afflictions. Anything that we have mentioned tonight is an affliction. So I hope you've been taking note of these afflictions that are in your body, in your heart. Job 2, 11 through 13 talks about friends of Job. This will bring it home to some of you. 11 through 13 says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place." We've dropped down. "For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him, to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. And they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was great." He had lost everything. His grief was great. There's a grief that goes on for families that are dealing with family members who have cancer. That's a grief. That's a process. And it's a debilitating process for the person who is ill and for the family. It takes a tremendous toll on the family. I don't know if you've been affected by that. I pray not. Alzheimer's is another. I've lost two sisters to Alzheimer's. It's a terrible disease. It's a terrible way to watch people go. And so they were brokenhearted. They saw that his grief was very great. Another one that we're going to end with this one is, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. "And she vowed a vow." Now this is talking about Hannah and her barrenness. And Hannah was married, and all Hannah wanted to Elkanah, and all Hannah wanted was a baby. You know what, when you're barren, all you want is a baby. And I tell you what, every month, at that time of the month, you say, and I my daughter went through it, but she's had a child, but it was very depressing. And there were many times that we would just find her weeping because she wanted a child so desperately. I can't empathize with that because I have children, but it has to be a difficult time. So Hannah wanted a baby. And then her sister-in-law just kept throwing it at her. You know. And she just kept getting pregnant, just kept having babies and flaunting that. And so Hannah, in verse 11, says, well, let's go back. I want to start at this one instead. Verse 10. "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh," this is verse 9, "and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was bitterness of soul." Well, I tell you what, that's pretty bad. Bitterness of soul. "And prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Verse 15, Verse 14, we know Eli said, oh, she's drunk. How long will you be drunk? Put away that wine from you. And in verse 15, and she answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. She was willing to pour out her soul before the Lord, her mind, her will, her emotions, her heart, everything within her. She was willing to pour that out before the Lord and be made whole. So I ask you tonight, are you willing to pour out everything within you? All of the things that we have talked about. And I have two sisters that, in fact, these are two of my spiritual daughters. And I have asked them to hand a card to you. And on that card, that no one will see but you, as we play this song, and this song not only applies to today, but it applies to tomorrow. Because remember, we are transitioning into position. And so the transition needs to be made tonight. And the heart needs to be purified. It needs to be cleansed. And God wants to cleanse you. A lot of the things that I said tonight were not on notes at all. So they were speaking directly to some of you. But what we want you to do is that anything that God pricked you with, that touched your heart, that was something that you need to deal with, to write it down on that card. Write that down on your card. Whatever is in your heart. If it was anger, if it was a loss that you had, any kind of loss, if it was a divorce, if it was a trust issue, if you were violated, adoption, abortion, any of those things. We're going to give you some time to do that. And those of you watching on webcast, we invite you to do the same thing. Write down. Get a paper. Write down any of those things that the Lord showed you. Some of you have had visitations in the mind from past friends, past boyfriends. Even though you're married, that thought has been dangled before you. And it looks very appealing. But God says, abort that. Abort that thought. Some of you have felt very unworthy, and you're having a difficulty with being accepted in the Beloved. But He accepts you just the way you are. He loves you just the way you are. And He's so wonderful that He deals with those layers. And we've heard the analogy of the onion, but one layer at a time. So tonight's just another layer for some of you. For some, it's going a lot deeper than you've ever gone. And getting down to some nitty-gritty. But He accepts you and loves you just the way you are. And you need to accept yourself just the way you are. Because God made you. And you're special to Him. Then I'm going to ask you to take your card, if you're finished with it, to take your card and to put faith into action. And I want you to come up here. Place it in this chest. A wooden chest. God's humanity. I want you to put it there. Symbolic of, I am dealing with this issue tonight, once and for all, for these issues. One, some of it may be one, some more, some may fill up the whole card. But I am symbolically accepting what God has done in my life tonight. And then we're going to do something else. Place it in there. Some of you know me, and I like altar time. I think we need to have altar time. We have some wonderful people here who can help pray for you tonight. And so I'll ask Diane and Carla and Jerry to come and to just pray with you. Just kneel at the altar and just pray and pour yourself out to God. That's what He wants. He uses the Bible for examples. He used Hannah as an example of pouring yourself out before Him and telling Him. Some of you have, it's been a long, hard road of, I've got to get rid of this. And I just don't know how. He is the only person that can help you. We look for people to help us. But that's not where it comes from. It comes from the Father. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to pray for you. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, there is no one above you. Father, we submit this service to you. We submit these words to you that were spoken. Lord, I pray that the hearts have received it. We seal it unto them. Lord, we seal it unto you, Father. Lord, I ask that each heart be changed, Father. Changed, that our lives be challenged, as only you can do, Father. And Father, now we pray for deliverance. You know what each one has written on the card. Father, and as an act of obedience, Lord, as an act of demonstrating their faith, Father, that the power of God, your power, may be demonstrated, Father, in that act of obedience. So, Father, we ask as they place the cards in the chest, and Lord, as they kneel at the altar, wherever their altar is, and pour themselves out to you. Father, we pray that you receive, and we know that you receive every prayer that we pray. And God, I pray that they will be changed and they will know it immediately, Lord. And I give you praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. I invite Nell to come and bring your card, deposit it in the chest. Come and kneel at the altar. We want to lay hands on you. We want to anoint you with oil. Nancy and Carla, Diane, Jerry, we're thankful for what God is doing, what He's done tonight.
Come on, sweetheart. You did too.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.